so many good choices, so little time.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
No, it is time for Too Wretched for Radio with the one, with the only, with the star of a new resource called Christian Liberty, Phil Johnson. Phil, you're in Christian Liberty. Did you know that?
I did not know that. What is that? Is that a...
It's our new resource. Thanks very much for the encouraging, heartfelt plug. It is our brand new resource called Christian Liberty, dealing with the issues of adiaphora, the debatable issues that we tend to split on. You and I talked about it at the G3 conference.
Right, okay.
It was a very helpful conversation. And then we also talked about degrees of separation. By the way, Paul Washer's a heretic now. I don't know if you caught that video out on the internet. The same guy who said you and I were heretics.
I did see it.
Now, Paul Washer.
Well, I'm glad to be in the same class as Paul Washer.
Yeah, because here's what happened. This is how the guy makes the case. Paul Washer once went to a conference, and everybody at the conference that he spoke to were actually sound in their theology, but he was on the same airplane as a false teacher. That false teacher knows a fellow in Cleveland who's married to the second cousin of guess who? Paul Washer. There you have it. Paul Washer's a heretic. I think that's how he made the case. It was so ridiculous. Because, Phil, you're double-minded because you claim that Michael Brown shouldn't be associating with the NAR guys and defending them the way that he does. But you know John MacArthur, who once did a conference with John Piper, who once did a conference with Francis Chan, who did a conference with Mike Bickle. Therefore, you're a heretic. Unbelievable. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I saw that Paul Washer video. I mean, the one where he's labeling Paul Washer a heretic. And I watched maybe 6 minutes of it, which was way more than I should have spent any time. And I kept waiting for him to come to the point.
I know.
What is it that Paul Washer has done that has made you publish this video with the big headline that, you know, brands him a heretic? And 6 minutes in, he still hadn't really got to it. And he was saying a lot of things that sounded ominous and sinister, but he hadn't really explained yet how Paul Washer had sinned. And I figured, you know, he's never going to get around to anything concrete. I just turned it off.
Yeah, I know. You're a better man than I. I couldn't do 60 seconds. Phil, speaking of Michael Brown, did you catch his interview where he was with Holly Pivick and Doug Grevitt? Is that how you say the fellow's name? Guyvett.
I don't know. No, I haven't seen that.
All right.
I haven't seen it.
Yeah, it's a radio interview. A lady, I've never heard of her before. She did a very fine job. She had Michael Brown and she had Holly Pivick and Doug Grevitt. How do you say it, Joey? Grevitt?
Guyvett.
Guyvett, that's it. Sorry about that. I've read both of their books. They're pretty similar. One's bigger, one's smaller, but it deals with the issue of apostleship. And they were debating it for about an hour and 40 minutes. Phil, this is my take on it, having listened to it with Michael Brown, because he's been such a conundrum to me. Because he's orthodox on, well, I don't know anything where he's not orthodox. Do you?
I mean, yeah. It depends on what you mean by that. I think he would subscribe to an orthodox creed. He would sign off on,
yes,
you know,
right,
a doctrinal statement that I could approve. When I hear him teach, though, and hear some of the things he says and some of the things he refuses to criticize, I think, wow, this guy just, it's like he's standing at the door of the sheepfold inviting the wolves in, and it drives me crazy.
I agree with you totally in that regard. But I tried to listen to this debate to figure out, okay, why is he like that? Because he defends the worst of the worst by basically pulling the card. Well, you know, I don't listen to all their sermons. I wrote a book
yeah,
about it that had no teeth, that didn't name names, and then he embraces the very people that he's supposedly criticizing, like Joseph Prince. And so I tried to figure out what it was. So here's as best I can tell with Michael. that he's got a gaping blind spot regarding his movement. That it's just he couldn't criticize it because of his relationship to it, his relationships with those people that I'm sure that he loves, and he's just blind in that area of discernment. Is that a possibility?
It is, but I think in his case, you have to say it's a willful blindness. It's not as if he's never... I mean, the classic thing was when he went on Benny Hinn's program, and even some of his best friends told him, that's not a wise move. And he played the same, you know, act of, I don't really know what Benny Hinn teaches. I don't have time to watch all that. On the one hand, he claims to be a spokesman for and an expert about the charismatic movement, and he's critical of anyone who criticizes the charismatic movement. But when it comes to specific false teachers and their errors, it's always, I don't have time to watch all that stuff. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't think that even exists. And it's a willful blindness. He has deliberately closed his eyes to anything that is critical of the broad charismatic movement. And he writes for Charisma Magazine, which promotes the most bizarre and outlandish heresies. And yet he says he doesn't notice these things. But he'll notice it if you whisper a word of complaint about the charismatic movement, critical.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a matter of the priorities he set for himself.
Yeah, I have to share with you, to me, the highlight of the 1 hour and 40 minute radio debate that happened was when Doug Guyvet brought Michael Brown's faith statement. And I'm paraphrasing, but the issue was, the debate was over apostleship. And Michael Brown's position basically was, well, these people are apostle-like. They're not capital A apostles like an apostle of Christ. But they're more than just, you know, they act in that role, kind of somewhere in between there. And he said, and these apostles, they don't assume a role of authority over people. So Doug took a quote from his website, the faith statement, that basically said apostles are the chief authority in the church. Do you know what Michael Brown said when his own faith statement was read to him that completely undermined what he had just been saying?
I can't wait to hear. Did he say, I've never read that?
I haven't read that faith statement in 20 years. Furthermore, I wasn't the one who wrote it, so you'd have to talk to the guy who did. Oh, man. He actually used the trick that he uses about everybody else. On himself.
Yeah.
I don't study me, is basically what he said. I don't know everything I believe. It was just, to me, I just went, oh, man. And it would be so great to have Michael. If he's going to be a charismatic, so be it. But have him actually, he could speak so articulately against these guys and the excesses and the glory glitter and all of the nonsense. He could be so helpful, and yet he's just the opposite.
Yeah, and like I said, he's not an ignorant man. He clearly has the capacity to be a student and a critic and all of that. If he would just, you know, talk to the critics and hear what they have to say and interact with that, even if he was still defending the charismatic movement, I'd be much happier with that than the constant, dumb routine. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't believe that exists. It closes off the possibility of dialogue.
And on the other hand, he then speaks as an expert on the movement, but then slaps down the "I'm not sure about that" card, even when it comes to my own faith statement. All right, Phil, you now have choices. That was not the subject du jour, which is also the subject of the day. Would you like to know your choices, sir?
I believe I would, yes.
I think a better response would have been, oh, pinch me. Here we go. Number one would be breakthrough prophetic word for April 2018, which I thought we could play because it's no longer April. So we could see if the prophecy from this online prophet have come true. Kim Walker Smith. She's the lead singer for Jesus Culture, and she describes her encounter with God. Ooh. If that doesn't do it for you, we have a list of, well, let's save that for another. There's your two. You got two choices. Do you want the breakthrough, or do you want Kim Walker going to heaven?
Let's go with Kim Walker going to heaven.
I had a funny feeling.
Why is Jesus so lovable? Why is he worth loving so much?
Okay. The word lovable, it in just has shadings to it that I just don't feel comfortable in using about God.
Yeah.
Just.
No. Makes him sound like a teddy bear or something.
Just want to pinch his cheeks. He's just so lovable.
Can you talk to us about that?
Yeah, I think for me, the reason why I keep loving him and why I keep falling more in love with him and
okay, there's that romantic language again. I just
why he is so lovable is really because of the way that he loves me.
Yeah.
And you know, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And I really believe that that's true. When we encounter and we taste his love, it really is. It's just, all it takes is just one taste of his love.
Phil, do you have
any
idea what she's talking about at this point?
No. No, so far she hasn't said anything that, that really you could, like, sink your teeth into one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like you're just hooked from that moment on, and you just fall more in love and hunger for more of him and for more of his presence, his kindness, and the way he loves so perfectly.
Okay, this is instructive.
Yeah.
This is the mantra of this entire movement, feeling the presence, the anointing, more of Jesus. What's the problem here?
Because it is all feelings-based. Now, I can imagine someone wanting to defend her could say, well, that's just her explanation of that text in 1 John that says, we love him because he first loved us. But what she's describing is not at all what the Apostle John meant by that. John is saying that God sovereignly drew us to him through his love, and she's saying, no, it's just such a good feeling and such a nice taste that I just couldn't put it down once I started, you know? And so it's all about her feelings.
I just have to tell you, there's something about this whole thing that I just feel kind of, what the word I'm looking for is icky.
I get up to the front and I just start crying, just so broken and so hungry and just kind of in a really weak place. And
now,
immediately,
again, notice she's describing her feelings. She's broken and hungry and crying.
Here's what she's getting to. She took some sort of trip to heaven.
I get up to the front and I just start crying, just so broken and so hungry.
She's at church.
Kind of in a really weak place. And immediately I went into this vision. And I have to say that this isn't something that happens all the time. Like, this was really like an amazing moment for me. It wasn't like I was just having these constantly or something, you know. And I see Jesus standing in front of me, and he's reaching out his hands like he wants me to come to him.
Wow.
And I feel... I feel ashamed, and I feel afraid, and I feel unworthy. I feel like I don't deserve to be close to him, or deserve to be even looking at him or touching him. And Jesus,
did you notice how many times she said "I feel"?
Yeah, I was just thinking if she were actually somehow in the presence of Jesus, she wouldn't be looking at me because she'd be dead. Is basically what would be the-
is. Completely irresistible.
Yeah.
And I couldn't, it's like I couldn't stop myself. And I made it over there and I fall in his arms and he's holding me. And even as he's holding me like this, I'm kind of looking away from him. Like I don't even have the courage to like look in his face and look in his eyes. And I have this thought in my head. I think I need to ask him two questions.
What do you think the two questions are, Phil?
I don't know, but I bet we're about to get into some extra biblical revelation here. She's expounding.
And the questions were, how much do you love me? And what were you thinking when you created me?
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
How much do you love you? You don't need to ask Jesus. You need to look at the cross or read your Bible. Either way.
Well, not only that, Todd, think about the nature of those two questions. How much do you love me? And what were you thinking about when you created me?
About me?
It's all so self-centered. It's all about her and how she feels. And, I'm certain neither she nor people who are enthralled with this kind of thing notice how self-centered, how man-centered, how inner-focused this all is. It's not about, this is not about Jesus. This is about her.
When you say Jesus, what I'm sure you meant was Gumby.
And I knew that those questions were not me. That it was totally Holy Spirit. Like, I wouldn't have asked those questions. I had felt so much.
By the way, when she said it was totally Holy Spirit, they do not like the definite article. It's just Holy Spirit.
Shame in my life. I had grown up believing that I was a mistake, that God would meant to make a boy, and I came out a girl, that my family wanted a boy, and were disappointed that I was a girl. Or I just had these lies that came in as a child that kind of stuck with me, just believing that I was a mistake, and that how much could you love a mistake? And he doesn't really love me very much, and he's just trying to make the best of a bad situation. Like, yeah. These are the...
Okay, so basically this turned into a therapy session. This is her description.
Yeah, I was going to say the same thing. She's talking in psychoanalytical terms. She's not, even when she says that she's ashamed, it's not a shame about sin. She's not mentioning her sin. It's her bad self-image. She wants to fix her mommy issues here. It's frustrating to listen to.
Well, in fairness, Phil, it was daddy issues.
I just say, Jesus, how much do you love me? And immediately he sat me down and he reached out his arms like this, and they're going on forever and ever, and I'm looking and I can't see the ends of where they're just going on forever.
He's like an Avenger. He's the stretch guy. He's Gumby arms is what he's got. What in the world?
And he's going, I love you this much. And he's like cracking up and so like joyful and happy. And you know what's
okay,
funny?
Okay, can I just say, this woman is lying in the first place. This didn't happen. And this is not the Jesus whom we meet in Scripture.
No, but do you think that she maybe had some sort of... She had mentioned she'd been driving for a long time. She was really tired, emotionally drained. She goes to a church service. She has this... Was this just her... Is she just making it up out of whole cloth? Or did something go on in her brain, some sort of synapse, and this is what she remembers?
Yeah, who knows? Either way, it's a delusion. Whether it's a deliberate delusion she's given herself, whether she's describing what she wished would have happened, or if she's just making this up on the fly, I don't think it makes a great deal of difference. The fact is, this didn't happen. This wasn't a vision. This bears no resemblance to any of the visions, the real visions that are described in Scripture. And the Jesus she's describing isn't anything like the Jesus who we meet on the pages of Scripture. So she's coming with another Christ, another gospel, a different thing. And Scripture is very clear about how we should respond to this. It isn't that you try to look for the good, you know, chew the meat and spit out the bones. It's that you have nothing to do with someone who exegetes her own imagination like this.
Well, I hope she doesn't hear this. It could make her feel unloved.
I immediately had this thought. He speaks my language.
Yeah.
If he had said it like that to anybody else, they probably would have thought, this is weird, you know? Yeah. But for me, like, this is kind of how we relate, this kind of fun and silliness, you know?
You know, silly Jesus,
yeah.
Phil.
Right, she has remade Jesus in after her own image. I mean, she's describing it herself. He speaks her language. He thinks like her. He does what she wants to hear. This is a pure product of her own imagination, and she's describing Jesus as she wishes he were, rather than encountering the actual Christ who appears on the pages of Scripture.
But at this moment, before I play this next clip, I'm thinking that you were actually prophetic a few moments ago because you said that this is a movement that stresses feelings over knowledge, just feeling everything.
Talk about that feeling, why it's important to feel the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think that it's so important to our relationship with God because it makes him real and tangible to us beyond
the word,
just words in a book or something that we're told.
Yeah, wow.
You know?
There it is right there.
I mean, rarely do you hear it expressed that bluntly, but clearly she has not thought through the implications of what she's teaching here. But she is saying that how you feel about Jesus, and even in an imaginary Jesus that you make up in your own head, is going to make him feel more real than just words in a book.
It's one thing to, you know, go to someone who doesn't know the Lord and to tell them that God loves them, yeah, and that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for them. And we do this all the time, mm-hmm, in evangelism, you know. But mm-hmm, it is a whole other thing when they can actually encounter him, yeah, and to feel him and to have something tangible to experience how real.
Uh-huh. So mysticism, basically, is what was just described.
Yeah.
All right. Hold on. She just continues making it very, very clear that we've been putting God in a box because we just believe what the Bible teaches about him.
I feel like there's so many people who can get so wrapped up in the works or in just confining God, yeah, to his word and realizing, oh, he's not confined to anything, that yes, he is the word, but he is even more than that. He's exactly beyond our wildest imagination.
I think imagination is the right word there. Phil, that was crystal clear.
Yeah, absolutely right. And again, this is dangerous stuff because she's denigrating the word of God while she's making up an imaginary Jesus out of her own head. This is the very essence of idolatry, to remake God in a way that fits your preferences rather than worshiping the God who reveals himself as he is in Scripture. And I don't understand why people are attracted to that sort of rhetoric unless they already have a low view of Scripture. How can you hear someone denigrate the authority and power of Scripture like that, and while they're magnifying their own imaginary story, and not think this is somebody who really doesn't even believe the Bible, what it says about itself?
Phil, I have one snippet left of Kim Walker Smith. She's about to give a gospel presentation. Would you like to hear it?
No. No.
Here it is.
But go ahead.
If you're watching this and no, you are hungry for what we're talking about, that you, maybe you're someone who like me,
music,
was dealing and struggling with lies. Maybe you've believed that you're a mistake, or maybe you just haven't known that there is a God, or how much he loves you and how crazy he is about you. Mm. And God, he does. He loves you so much.
So
and
reckless.
He comes and he meets us right where we are.
It's a fierce
love. It doesn't, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have everything together and everything worked out.
Fiery,
he comes,
fierce love.
Even in the midst of the mess and the chaos, and he comes as a loving father to you today to show you how much he loves you and how much he cares about you. And so if you want to encounter this love and experience this love, whether you aren't, whether you don't know him, or whether maybe you do know him.
Okay, you get the point. That's pretty much the deal. She blethers on for a minute and a half.
Yeah, there's no gospel there. I mean, the gospel is about how I get forgiveness for my sins and cleansing from the guilt. His name is Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. She seems to have no concept of that. You know, God will meet you right where you are. There is a limited sense in which that's true. You don't have to perfect yourself in order to encounter Christ. But he doesn't embrace you. He embraces you in spite of your sin, not because of it. Let's say it that way. It's not that he loves you just the way you are. It's that he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. And he has the power to change you and conform you to his own likeness. And he will do that. And there's none of that in the version of the gospel she just spouted. What she gave is a different gospel. And again, Scripture's very clear about what that means.
That was a therapeutic Jesus. There was nothing about the character and the nature of God. There was nothing about our character and nature. There was nothing that would explain the wrath of God. There was nothing that talked about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. There was nothing about his redemptive work, whether it was his active or passive obedience. Nothing about the cross. Nothing about the resurrection. It made no sense at all. And the only way that that could possibly pass muster with enough evangelicals is that they heard some lingo in there that's like, yeah, God really does. You know, he's cuckoo, ca-choo, crazy in love for you. And if you just come to him the way that you are, if you're broken and hurting, if you're an unbeliever and you don't know about God, you don't know about the Bible, that made no sense whatsoever. And she, like so many people of her, here it comes, ilk, are responsible for creating more false converts, frankly, than true converts.
Right, and they're filling the church with people who think the gospel is a message that tells you how you can feel better about yourself, and with never a mention of sin and forgiveness and the price of atonement. All of those things are at the heart of the biblical gospel, and they always seem to get left out of these feelings-based rants. Even though she calls it the gospel, that was not the gospel.
So I think, Phil, I have just coined a term. I came up with this all by myself. What she was just doing was, let's just from now on call it moralistic therapeutic deism. What do you think of that term?
That's a good term.
I know. Because Al Mohler wrote it.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?